Well, as we turn to God's Word today, I invite you to find a Bible, if you'd like, and open it with me once again to the book of Psalms. If you were with us last week, we kicked off our summer in the Psalms by looking at the first half of Psalm 37, and today we'll be in the second half of this Psalm, 21 through 40. Psalm 37, verses 21 through 40, and as we observed last week, if you're with us, this is a psalm of David, and this is a psalm of wisdom. Depending on how you count them, there's really only 8 to 12, maybe 16 or 18 psalms like this in the book of 150 psalms, a psalm of wisdom. This is a substantial psalm, 40 verses, and in many ways, it does read as if it could be in the book of Proverbs, full of wisdom, full of truth, line by line by line. What that means as a psalm of wisdom is that it teaches us. Its main purpose is to teach us. And so it teaches us a truth, and then as we've noticed, as we've gone through this psalm, it reminds us over and over and over again of that truth. And the foundational truth of this psalm is that God will not forsake his saints. God will not forsake his saints. He will deal with evil once and for all. He will deal with wickedness. That all that's dark and wrong in the world, he will deal with it, not just a little bit, but he will deal with it ultimately and fully and finally. And in so doing, he will not forsake his saints. It repeats this to us over and over and over again. And when the Bible does this, when we get to sections of the Bible that just repeat, 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 this is the love of God on display for you and me, just telling us over and over and over again what is true. Last week, I heard the experience of a woman in our congregation who for many years of her life had experienced a very hard season, a long season when a child had walked away from the faith, and she told me her experience of the repetition of God through the Psalms, how every morning she said she'd wake up and she would just sit on the couch and she would open to the Psalms, and in her weariness and sadness and being distraught, she said to me, "Jamie, I literally could feel God rocking me back and forth in the Psalms." And she said, "Jamie, I wasn't rocking myself. I was being rocked by God." And she was being rocked by God through the repetition of the Psalms. What do you know? Psalm 23 said he was my shepherd yesterday. Psalm 23 says he's my shepherd today. Psalm 23 says he'll be my shepherd tomorrow. Psalm 37 said he will not forsake his saints last week. Guess what it says again this week? God will not forsake his saints. You are not forgotten by God. You will never be forsaken by God. And Psalm 37 repeats this to us. God is the God who acts. He acts to avenge wickedness and evil and darkness fully, ultimately, and he's the God who acts to uphold the righteous, those made righteous by faith, not through their own effort, not through their own works, but those made righteous by faith in Christ are upheld. You can know this morning, if you're in a season of your life where you're trembling, rocking, being rocked by God, that you are upheld by the mighty hands of God. So there's a pastoral invitation throughout this psalm to fret not. As we looked at last week, we're defining fretting, not just worrying and being anxious, but really scornfully questioning the sovereign rule, the sovereign wisdom of God, arrogantly presuming that if we were on God's throne, we would do a better job. We would manage the affairs of the world more effectively. We'd manage the affairs of our own lives more effectively if only we were God. Not to go there. The Psalms do invite us to lament and bring our complaint and our realness to God. But the Psalms also teach us to wait upon the Lord, to trust in him, we saw last week in the opening verses, to delight in him, commit our way to him, trusting that he will act. And the psalm is inviting us to do that in the middle of the insanity, by the way, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the evil. It's one thing to trust in him, delight in him, commit our way to him when everything's fine, when the sun's shining down on us, when the world's all as it should be. It's easy. But it's another thing to trust and delight and commit our way to him when we're tempted to fret. And the second half of this psalm today invites us to consider what a life looks like of fretting compared to what a life looks like of faith. Here's what a life of fretting looks like broadly. God must not know what he's doing. God must not share my sense of timing. God must not be listening. God must not be worth trusting. Therefore, the life of fretting concludes and begins to live out. Waiting must be weakness. This whole business of waiting on the Lord, enough of that. The life of fretting concludes. Prayer must be futile. I mean, what difference does it make? And the life of fretting concludes, and here's where we're going to be in the first verses we look at, 21 and 22. The life of fretting concludes that I must take matters into my own hands. The problem with the life of fretting is it's all built on a lie, and it's built on the original lie that we heard from the serpent in Genesis 3, questioning the goodness of God. Did God really say? Is God really good? The life of fretting is built on a lie. God isn't really good. God isn't really at work. God isn't really going to act. So I need to hang on for dear life to my life. This is where Psalm 37 comes in again for us this morning, teaching us as a psalm of wisdom the answer to that miserable kind of life, exhausting life of fretting, is simply a life of faith. First, this is the broad brushstroke here of verses 21 through 31, if you've got your Bibles open. We're called to live by faith in the faithfulness of God. And verses 21 and 22 begin to walk us into this by showing us a contrast of, first, what it looks like when that's not true, when we're not living by faith in the faithfulness of God. We're living by fretting. And when we live by fretting, we have a clenched heart, and therefore, we have clenched hands. A clenched heart equals clenched hands. The wicked borrows, David says in verse 21, but does not pay back. His hands are clenched. But the righteous is generous and gives. His hands or her hands are open. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. They know God's faithfulness, past, present, and future. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The wicked live by fretting because they have no trust in and no knowledge of, no awareness of the faithfulness of God. And so when a person's heart is clenched, they're cut off from that assurance and the promise of God, then of course their hands are clenched too. First half of verse 21, they borrow, they don't pay back. It's a picture of fretting, of clenching, of taking matters, taking their own life into their own hands. But there's a picture here of contrast of the righteous who are set free from that kind of fretting to living by faith in the faithfulness of God. The person made righteous by faith in Jesus, as verse 22 says, they know they're blessed by the Lord. They will inherit the land. Skip down a few verses, you see some of the repetition of this psalm. Verse 29 repeats that. They know they will inherit the land. which is for us the promise of being in Christ, of new creation in Christ, forever, verse 29 adds, little exclamation mark, forever. The righteous know, and this is New Testament language now, Paul expands on this in Ephesians 1, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So as a fruit of this, like we see back to verse 21, the righteous are generous and give. Not because they're just such good people, but because they know the goodness of God. Verse 26 repeats this truth. Lots of repetition. The righteous is ever lending generously. Why this contrast here in verses 21 and 22? Why this contrast? It's teaching us that the fret-filled person takes matters and even their possessions into their own hands because they're deceived by the original lie. God isn't really good. God isn't really faithful. God doesn't really have you. They doubt God's goodness. But here's a picture of a faith-filled person. A person who by grace has been brought into a living relationship with Jesus who is goodness incarnate. And what happens when we come into a relationship with Jesus is our hearts are made new. Our hearts are naturally clenched. Our hearts are naturally cold. Our hearts are naturally dead. But there's a hymn we sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, that puts it so well. It says, hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to their sun above. That's what happens to our naturally closed, cold, dead, clenched hearts as they unfold like flowers before him. And what the psalm is teaching us also is then that changes how we live, because unclenched hearts result in unclenched hands. Living by faith in the faithfulness of God, trusting in his goodness, results in all of these things. My heart is melted. My hands are open. And as we go on, we're seeing this portrait of a man or a woman living by faith in God's faithfulness. We also live a life of established steps. Firm feet. Verses 23, 24, David writes that the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Note that that hand in verse 24 is the Lord's hand. Yes, the Lord takes you by the hand. Praise God for that. But there is no sense in which the steadiness of your feet have anything to do with the steadiness of your hand. The Lord upholds his hand. So this is the opposite now of fretting. God must not know what he's doing. God must have a wrong sense of timing. God must have taken his attention off of me for a little while. God must have taken a few days off. No, this is knowing the Lord upholds his hand, so my steps are established by the Lord. Knowing your steps are established by the Lord changes how you live, changes how you walk. Knowing that even though you fall, David says, even though he fall, meaning even though you mess up, even though you fall short, even though you fail and you sin, you will not be cast headlong. That means you will not be abandoned by God. Hear this good news just again this morning. There's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. There's nothing you can do to ruin God's plan for your life. You may get yourself into some messes. You may get yourself into some trouble sometimes, but you will never find yourself outside of the love of God. You will also never find yourself outside of the sovereign plan of God for you. Your steps are, the Bible says this, your steps are established by the Lord. You may be strong, you may be smart, you may be sneaky. You are not strong enough, you are not smart enough, you are not sneaky enough to alter the sovereign plan of God for your life. Praise God. Your steps are established. The Lord upholds you in his hand. Verse 31 repeats this. The law of God is in the believer's heart. His steps do not slip. Your steps don't slip because God has established your steps. Paul would write, I love this verse in Philippians 1. I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Period. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was sure of that when he wrote that in the year AD 61. You and I can be sure of that today in the year AD 2026. David beat us all to it. He was sure of this in the year circa 975 BC when he wrote this psalm as an old man. This old man David writing this psalm. Just picture him. White hair, white beard on his front porch, reflecting back over his life. And he says, and some of you might want to print this verse out and put it on your refrigerator. I have been young and now am old. Can I get an amen, some of you? I have been young. Now I'm old. Listen to this, though. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Now, David, if you know his story, he had lived through some really hard stuff. He had failed about as grievously and publicly as possible. Matter of fact, we still talk about a lot of David's sins even today. David had experienced betrayal, loss, and grief as close to home as possible. I bet you there are a lot of answers David didn't have. Why, Lord? Why'd you let Saul do that? Why'd you let that person die? Why'd you let Absalom die? Why? Lots of whys. Here's what he knew. God was faithful. God was faithful. David had been rocked in the faithful arms of God. God's word comforts us with the truth, and it repeats this truth. You may feel lots of things, and you bring that to the Lord. Lord, I feel forlorn. Lord, I feel exhausted. Lord, I feel very, very far from you. You got your feelings, and those are precious to the Lord. But the Lord speaks to you. You are not forgotten. You are not forsaken. You may feel what you feel, but you can know what you know. Live by faith in the faithfulness of God. Fret not. That's what David's saying. That's what the psalm is saying. Now, as we go on, the second part of this psalm today, verses 32 through 40, another invitation, live by faith in the salvation. In the salvation of God. The wicked watches, David says in verse 32, for the righteous seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. So this is the rock solid, never failing, always true promise of God. Nothing can snatch you from his hand. Nothing ultimately can snatch you from the hand of God. Wickedness may watch for you, verse 32 says. Wickedness may have its schemes for you, its traps for you, seeking to put you to death. Wickedness has some tactics, predictable tactics, to bring you to trial. But the hands of wickedness are no match for the sovereign hands of God. We need to hear that this morning from God's word. The hands of wickedness may be slimy and predictable and terrifying, but the hands of wickedness are no match for the sovereign hands of God. Look at verse 33, and forgive me, verse 33, yes, personalize it for yourself. The Lord will not abandon me to the power of wickedness. The Lord will not let me be condemned when I am brought to trial. Not if I'm brought to trial. When I'm brought to trial. When I am put in trying situations. When my faith is tried. When I am tried, the Lord will not abandon me. The Lord will not abandon you. Now, what is it that we have to do to make this promise true? How much sleep do we have to lose fretting that God might take his eye off of us, might abandon us? What is it that you have to do to convince God not to abandon you? The answer in verse 34 is absolutely nothing. Believe that the promise is true. The promise is true. There's no problem with the promise. The promise is true. You can stake your life on the promise that God will not abandon you. What is it that you are called to do? Verse 34, wait for the Lord. Meaning, have faith. And keep his way. Meaning, have faith. And God will do what he promised he will do. God will not break his covenant. He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Live by faith in the salvation of God. You can know that because of Jesus, you have been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. You are safe in the saving power of God always. And I love how now, as the song goes on, David reflects again. Old man David in verse 35. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself out like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. David is personifying wickedness as a man in these verses. I've seen him. I've seen a wicked man. We've all seen him. We've all seen wickedness and evil and pain and loss in our lives and in this world. And wickedness is here for a while. It spreads itself out for a while. But the Psalms teach us. Praise God for Psalms that teach us. Those terrible things and those terrible wicked powers that seem in this day and age to spread will pass away in the final day and in the final age to come. This gives us perspective, real perspective, true perspective, biblical perspective. All we can see is the here and now. That's all we can see. That's all we can know. The Bible teaches us what is to come. And what is to come is that evil and wickedness will pass away. It will be no more. This is the truth. Praise God for the truth of the Psalms. Thinking about this past week, that the Psalms are like the anti-algorithm when you think about it. Think about your algorithm, your social media feed, your news feed, your YouTube algorithm. All it does, all that it's designed to you, is feed you what you want, what it's learned that you want, what you want to see more of, read more of, listen to more of. Hypothetically, if you're into marinating meats, it's going to learn that about you. It's going to show you hundreds of videos about marinating meats. If you're into politics, God bless you. It's going to show you hundreds of rage-baiting videos about politics. Hypothetically, if you're into the current state of the algae bloom in the reflecting pool, your algorithm will show you hundreds of videos about the current state of the algae bloom in the reflecting pool. We need to get broken out of the algorithm. It just feeds us. We're in an echo chamber. We live and we work and we're on our computers and on our phones in an unending echo chamber of doom. That things are bad and getting worse and everything is going to hell. We need to get broken out of the algorithm. And it's Psalms like this that break us out of the algorithm. Tell me what's true, God. What's true about God is that God is sovereign. Tell me what's true about myself, God. What's true about you and me in Christ, beloved, is that you are safe. You're safe in the arms of God. God, tell me what's true about wickedness and evil and darkness and sin and the devil and all of his powers. What's true about all of those is that they will pass away. They may spread themselves out, like David says, like a green laurel tree right now, or like a green algae bloom right now. They'll spread themselves out. One day they will pass away. That is what's true. We need to get out of our algorithms, get out of our doom scrolling. And only the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the Spirit of God working through the Word of God can rock us back to peace, rock us back to sanity, rock us back to faith, faith in the faithfulness of God. He's got you. Faith in the salvation of God. And just like wickedness was personified as a person, verses 35, 36, salvation is also personified for us in a person as we close in verses 39 through 40. David proclaims the gospel to us here. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. David's pointing you, David's pointing me to Jesus. He is our salvation, verse 39. Jesus is our stronghold in the time of trouble, verse 39. Jesus is our helper and deliverer from wickedness, in verse 40. Jesus is our ultimate promise of a Savior, of salvation and refuge. So let me ask you and ask myself, are you living the life of fretting? Or are you living the life of faith? Are you believing the original lie that scornfully questions the goodness of God and the intentions of God and the timing of God and the provision of God? Or have you put the feet of your faith in the faithfulness and security of God. You can take matters into your own hands, fretting and fretting and fretting. Or you can trust that all that matters is in the mighty hands of God. Jesus is the promise of this psalm, is personified. He is your stronghold. He is your helper. He is your savior. He is your deliverer, so you don't need to try to rock yourself. Let yourself be rocked in the arms of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken your word to us, but Lord, we thank you that you don't just speak your word to us from afar. Lord, you know each one of us. You know the places that we're tempted to fret. You know the darkness and the evil and the wickedness all around us. You know where we are being put to trial. So Lord, work your word into our souls. Lord, work your word into our minds and into our emotions even. Lord, we believe that we will not be forsaken. Help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.